Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. This morning we're going to touch just briefly on a few areas that are mentioned here in the first chapter, but I want to read the whole chapter to us. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. According he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all of the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ Jesus, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Paul, in this first chapter, lays out the purpose of God, and as we take and meditate upon it, and God starts to unveil the revelation that is in Christ Jesus, we start to see more, and I hope that we start to experience more, because to see is one thing, to experience is completely another complete working of God. The light of God that comes to us shows us himself, shows us everything that he wants to give us, but then this has to be worked out in us. But as we look at this, we start to see that we are blessed in heavenly places, our every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I know that's something that too many times escapes our comprehension. It's very hard for us to think in this realm, but we need to take the time to see that our horizons, what we see, what we are seeing, and if you know anything about horizons, you can't see more than about 20 miles, right? If you know the working, about 20 miles is all you can see. But that's what we're looking at. We cannot be confined to this world, because if we're only looking at what we can see rather than the revelation that he's revealing to us, then we are those that are wandering around, not knowing really where we're going, because we're confined, are limited to this world. And that's where most of us live, possibly. That's what controls us, the things of this world, our circumstances, many other areas of our own life, rather. But we must, our vision must be brought up. We must see that we have been blessed in Christ Jesus, in heavenly places. And so our vision must be a heavenly vision. I know that escapes us too sometimes. But you've got to go with a heavenly vision. There has to be a heavenly vision in each one of our hearts. And it's there because God has put it there. Then we need to realize that we're not justified by things. We cannot look at any aspect of our life and be justified. We're justified solely in Christ. We're not justified by what we do. But a lot of times we get into this working to where we think that we must do this and we must do that, rather than really responding in the life of God, living and experiencing what He has brought into us, and we feel that this justifies us. This does not justify us. He is the only one that can justify us. We're justified in Christ. A very important question in all of our hearts, when we settle that, when we start to see what God has done, where He has done, who He has done it in, and then we get away from all of the things of what we have to do. It's what God is doing. And I know we struggle with this many times, between what God wants to do, what God is doing, and then what I feel that I must do. Even when we come to the spiritual truths that we know God wants to work in us, we always ask the question, what is my responsibility? What do I do? And really, that is a wrong concept when you start to see it clearly. Sure, there are certain aspects of our relationship and fellowship with God, and they have meaning. But there's one thing we must realize, that it is God that is working all things to His purpose. As we read over there, when God raised Him from the grave, speaking about Christ, then when we start to see this part of that God is working all things, God is working all things to His end purpose, then we start to be a part. We start to give ourselves to that working, proving what He is, what He is doing. Not just saying, I see it, but actually walking in it. That's sometimes a very difficult area, because we see things probably way ahead of what we experience. Way ahead. And when God's revealing things to us, He expects us to experience that, because it's not our ability that whereby we experience it. He has given us that ability. Now we must have eyes to see, hearts to understand the spiritual aspect of God. Let's think a minute. Think with me a minute. The living Word. We're not talking about the Word that is written down here for us in the Scripture. We're now talking about the living Word. The Word that was with God. The Word that became flesh. Now this living Word, which is actually God, which is Christ, this living Word came in flesh. He didn't come in sinful flesh. He came in a flesh such as ours without sin. The living Word, a new manifestation of God. God manifested in the flesh. Now to see His purpose. Because this same working, whether we stop and realize it or want to take the time to really see the impact of this, because this living Word has become in you salvation. This living Word has come to dwell within you, manifested in a body. The living Word in you, not part of your sinful, but a new working of God, whereby He has come to dwell within you. And when we start to see this, see that this living Word is dwelling within us, then we start to realize that really I can do nothing. I am justified by nobody. I'm not looking or really having my confidence in myself, what I can do. I do not put my confidence in others. We realize that what Christ has done in Christ coming to dwell within us, the Godhead, we are complete in Him, the Godhead coming to make its abode within us, we start to see the working out of all things. We start to see who He really is. It's no longer that I am searching for it. It's the reality that He has come. And of course, I think this is what Paul is saying here in the 17th verse of this first chapter. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. We all this morning would state that Christ is all in all. We would state that He is everything. We say this as far as words. We have read this. Maybe some of us have a revelation in our hearts. But to make this a reality in us takes a step of faith and a continual steadfastness in our walk with Him. Not trusting, not putting our confidence in other things. How many of us put our confidence in other things? Confidence in what we can do. Confidence in our ability. We have to come to the end. Of course, we don't see that, I don't think. We have to come to the end of anything that self can do. That's the hardest thing. We wonder what our trouble is sometimes. Here it is. As naked and as ugly as it is, here it is. I do not want to give up something. Mark it down. Mark it down. Meditate upon it. As the text says, check it out. Let God speak to us. Because if we will not let God speak to us here, to realize that we have no confidence in anything. Now today, we are being plagued, and I say that, I chose the word very carefully. We're being plagued with this concept of self-worth. Killer. Because what it does, it turns my eyes on myself rather than seeing that I have no confidence in me. I'm not looking for what I am. I'm looking to realize, and this is not without a reality of this, to realize the indwelling Christ. He is all that I need. He has become all things to each one of us. Now, it doesn't mean that we have made Him that or that we are starting to appropriate that, but He is there, and He has quickened, made us alive. We have no excuses. Okay, what we try to do, if we just wait upon God, you'll see, even as Paul is praying here, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Where's that in the saints? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Simple truth that we know. We know up here. But the thing is that this must be walked out in this body. It must become real to each one of us. It cannot be a concept that we talk about. It cannot be something even that we pray about. Is something that God wants us to experience. And I'm not taking away that we may not need to pray about these areas so that God can reveal them. But that's not the way. That may be the beginning of experiencing, but that's not the way that God has chosen. It's just to think on or pray about the truth of Christ in you. But He wants us to experience that. And of course, Christ is everything. And that all-consuming revelation to our hearts. flees from us. The reason it flees from us is we're so consumed. Now, each one of us need to take a look at us on our side. We're all consumed with me. Take a look at your life. See how you live. See what you're trusting in. Or whether you're resting with no anxieties. Your confidence is not in anything that you can do. Your confidence rests solely in Him. This doesn't make us lazy now. This doesn't bring us to a place that we're not active. This brings us to a place that we are now finding fulfillment in Him, in His purpose. We start to now experience the supply. Glory, the supply that comes from Him. The only way you can do that is if you're not having confidence in yourself or others or what you can do. Would you say that some of these areas might be in you, confidence in what you can do? Confidence in the knowledge you have? Are you trusting in that? Are you trusting in others? Is your trust solely centered in Christ? That's the threshold and beginning of the revelation that is not going to be just to our hearts, but it's going to be manifested in our bodies. In other words, Christ came, the living Word. He came in a body. God was manifested in Him. Now God's going to manifest everything that He is in us. You need to start to realize. I need to start to realize that as I look to God, He's going to start to manifest the reality of that. I'm not going to have an understanding only in my mind. I'm going to know the working out of that in my life. I'm talking about the very elementary things that we think about. Because so many times our salvation is nothing more than a concept. Salvation, what does it mean? It means deliverance. What does it mean? Deliverance from everything. He has become our salvation. He is our sanctification. All of these are words. All of these are concepts. So many times, they're just outside of our reach as far as possessing them. We need to let Him possess us. And we can't unless we're willing to turn loose of self. Because self hinders the manifestation of the very life of God. In fact, it is in direct contrast to the principle of life. Self means death. Jesus means life. Now God wants to show this to us. He doesn't want to show it to us if I can get past for a moment. He doesn't want to show this. He doesn't want to just begin in our mind. He wants to allow us to walk out what He is actually revealing to us. Let's go a step further. He's not just revealing it to us. He has come to dwell within us. The salvation that we try to find meaning in has already come to dwell within you. The healing, the understanding, the wisdom. Wait a minute now. It's Him. True? Yes. Where is He at? He's in heaven. He is? No. We're missing what God has sent His Son to come and indwell you in the power of His Spirit. He has given us the promise. His plan is signed and sealed. In other words, it's predestinated. Right?
Yes.
So So I must start to find meaning in it. And I can't find meaning by just thinking about it in my mind. Because these are wonderful concepts. Man, we can be taken up with these for years and still not partake of them. Not let the full manifestation of the Christ. Christ in you. Christ in you. Because he is everything. It's just like when we start to talk about, when Paul starts to talk about all of the difficulties, I can do all things through Christ. Where's Christ at? Inside. That strengtheneth me. Where? In this area of the spiritual. That's where we need strength. And as you read these things, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that we can enter on into these things. It's wonderful to know that he's called us in Christ Jesus. But to enter on in that, you know, to know the richness of this, to experience God, that's what he's come to do, that we might experience. You'll find that as you tussle and wrestle with some of these areas of truth, you'll find that there is that trust or confidence that you have in other things other than him. Your vision, probably at the beginning, will be limited to what you see here, what you can touch, what you can hear, what you can feel. But in God, there must be that fresh revelation that comes to us. Walking in the light. Walking is experiencing. Walking in God. Living your life, my life, in him. Now you say, how do I do that? Well, if you're following me, you realize that you can't. He does it. You'll forget about everything that happened from this moment backward. And you'll realize when Paul said, the life that I... man, tremendous, isn't it? Now live in the flesh. In other words, it's going to become a reality in us. We never, even though we're in the Spirit, we're never out of this flesh. The life that I now live in the flesh. It can be a spiritual life. Remember that. And it needs to be a spiritual life. But the life that I now live. We stressed it somewhat last week, but let's look at it again and just jump up and down on it. Huh? The life that I now live. I live for now. I live for this moment to experience what? Christ. I'm not living for myself. Let me go a step further. Because if we don't get this right, we're going to be living for other things. Many people have. We're not here for our children. Everything is being pressed upon us. Think about the children. We're here for our children. What's going to happen to our children in the next generation? Only what you reveal to them in Christ. The greatest heritage that you can give them is Christ. Because when we start to live for anything except him and his purpose, then you'll find that all of these other things seem to flee from us and failures enter in. God must be first. We can't live just for the area of existing. We can't live for the food that we eat. He must be that food. In other words, he must be that which causes us to find fulfillment. It cannot be food that we find fulfillment in. So we cannot put our confidence in any of these things. We cannot live for anything except him. And now, you think that that's being cruel, and that isn't the way you think. But you'll find out when you put Him first, when He is everything, that He takes care of all of the other. Mm-hmm. In a way that you can't even imagine. You try to take care of it and it'll crumble in your hands. It'll decay. You'll see the failures. And you'll weep and cry, put your trust in Him and Him alone. You're here for Him. It sounds cruel. But when we start to enter in and start to see it, then we start to see what He's actually saying and the value of it and the fulfillment that we experience in Christ. Now, that's not according to the philosophy of our time. You see everything else. But the thing is, I'm talking about the ultimate. We are here for God. And that can only be as we are in Christ. And I'm talking about the sinner right here. It's talking about you. We're talking about you that has been regenerated, made alive under God. We're talking about that the living Word has come to abide within you, that the Christ is real in you. Just jump up and down on it. This truth to where we can not let it escape us. We cannot just go on another day without encountering this mountain of revelation that is before us. It's not out there in the horizon 20 miles away that we can barely see. This has come to dwell within us. Glory. He's going to do it. When are you going to give up? How many of us this morning, when you stop and think about this, you're trying to do it? Nobody will admit. Okay. When you stop and think, how many things I'm trying to do, I have not given up. I don't realize that self or what I can do has no value when it comes to God. It's what He can do. Now, we've said this 100 different ways, but this is the new covenant. It's what God can do. This allows you to enter into the richness of our inheritance, which is in God. We're prone to think of everything in the natural plane, are we not? Even when we start to think about inheritance, we think about what God is going to give us that we can do something in ourselves with. You work none of this separate from Him, His indwelling. Our inheritance is tied to Him in all that that means. Now, when we start to enter into this and realize this through experience, we start to see from whose vantage point? His, right? We start to see from God's standpoint. Right? Is that true? And then we start to do something else. We start to identify with His purpose. And remember, His purpose is never separate from Him. Are you with me? Sometimes I think we're looking over here for something. The purpose of God is never separate from Himself. Everything that God has ever done is all related to Him.
May I ask a question?
Yes.
In that passage it says, His inheritance in the saints. I think sometimes we miss what He's really wanting to say, because we think of, as you've already said, inheritance. We think of money, we think of lands and all of that. And even when we think on a spiritual vein, it's what our inheritance is going to be. But this says His inheritance in the saints. Now, could you explain that a little more, elaborate on that a little more?
I don't know. I mean, that's it.
That's it. Okay. All right.
I mean, there's all kinds of things that we could say about it, but that is the whole thing.
He has become our inheritance. He is our inheritance. So we turn it right around. We are his inheritance.
Yes. That's good.
And of course, it all relates to that we want something that we can do with ourselves, something that we can control. You can't control anything that God's doing. It just brings us to that place of perfect rest. And I say perfect rest because it is the person, the living reality of Christ in you. Experiencing that. Looking at things not from any vantage point of your own, but solely from the standpoint of God as He sees things. Now, I can only do that as I've entered into this working. In other words, I'm not going to be able to see things the way God sees them. But God wants me to see. The prayer of Paul is that, you know, you may have a revelation. Give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. He's praying this for them. And this is not a prayer that's going to go unanswered, because this is the purpose of God. That we can actually know as we enter into this, and that's through experience. We've been taught so long that, you know, if you got it in your head, you got it. If you got the knowledge of it, you got it.
Another question, may I ask? All of us, I believe, would desire to have the revelation of Him. What are some things that hinder us from receiving the revelation of Him? What are some things that are roadblocks?
Well, I've already said it, I've come down to this conclusion myself. There's only one thing that stands in the way of us, and that's self.
Yeah.
Now, that can manifest itself in many areas. Many things that work out that steal this glory from God.
Yes.
And they can be, in our cases, where we're thinking and wanting to do everything right, they may be good things. But nothing that self does is good. Come on. Nothing that self does. That is our hindrance, and that's the last thing that we want to turn loose of. Until you're willing to admit that, you're not going anywhere. And don't admit it to me. I'm not interested in you admit this to me. But until you admit this to God and turn loose, you're not going anywhere. I'm talking about in growth, in God.
Why is it so precious to us?
Why do you think it was so much in the eyes of Eve when she took that fruit and gave it to Adam? She thought she was beguiled, she was tricked into believing that she could be as God. And for us to be taken from us, we still believe that I can control my own life. I can take Christ, I can live my life pleasing to God. You can't live your life pleasing to God. Not one of us can. If He doesn't live His life in you, you're not going to live His life. Yeah, but how many of us have the other concept? I mean, we're trying to, you know, lay it out here as clear as we know how this morning here, but how many of us believe that I can live my life pleasing to God? You can't. I can't. Only He. Go ahead.
I remember several years ago when I was teaching school at Garden Grove, I used a flannel graph. Everybody remember what flannel graphs are? They're hardly used anymore. But I used a flannel graph, and the title of it was The Throne of the Heart. And it illustrated very succinctly and very concisely the idea that you're either self is dwelling on the throne or Christ is dwelling on the throne of your heart. And it brought out very clearly so that children could understand that you can't have both of them dwelling there. Christ must be on the throne of the heart, not self.
And that's not something that shifts back and forth. In other words, when you met Him, your life through faith in Christ. It's not something that you slide out of and tomorrow yourself is back on the throne. But that is the concept that particular thing, I think, brings out. In other words, today, if self is on the throne, well, that's one thing. If Christ is on the throne, that's another thing. But when Christ comes in, He takes control. He is your life. Now, there's a place of growth.
Yes.
But what is growth? What is growth? In your words. I'll tell you what I put out.
Jesus, bread of life.
Jesus, bread of life. Growth, the increasing manifestation of His life in us. That's growth.
Character.
Huh?
Character.
Well, that's part of it, but it's all I'm saying is to try to embrace all of it. The increasing manifestation of His life in us. That's growth. That entails every area. In other words, if it's He's building character in us and we cannot be encountering God and that not being done. Spiritual growth, spiritual understanding can only come as there is a manifestation, a greater manifestation of His life in us. Hello.
Maybe you could make a, because I believe that I'm hearing you correctly, make a distinction for us between the Spirit working. In other words, like Paul says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that which we ask or act or ever imagine,
right.
The power that works in us.
Right.
And a person has a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof.
He's not letting the Spirit of God work in him.
That aspect of it, I would like.
Well, it's still entering in. It's a form of godliness. It's a religion in our mind. It's going through a form, yet denying the power of God or the presence of God or a manifestation of God in us. And it's saying here that we may know this power. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ. In other words, here's an example. And it tells us, He wrought it in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. We're talking about the purpose of God that is predestinated, that can never be changed, all things being worked according to His will, according to the Spirit of God. When we deny the power, that's when we move on our own. We look to, Paul used another illustration. He said, I don't come to you with eloquent words. I don't come with you to you with psychology or any of these other areas. I come in the power or the ability of God. The power of God. Manifestation.
And I believe that sometimes Paul also said that death worked in him, as he ministered life work in the other vessels. And sometimes that we don't realize that it's death working. In other words, he said, I have been crucified. You know, that it's
past tense.
Well, there's also that continuing experience of death of, isn't there, of Paul. The context that I'm understanding is that...
I have been crucified?
No, that he says, so then death worketh in us, a life in the people that he was ministering right. to. In other words, he was a servant. He was here for God's purpose. He was in union with God. But for him, it was giving something up.
Right. When he's talking about death, whose death is he talking about that's working in him?
Christ. Right.
So it has nothing to do with him.
Christ. We're still experiencing that.
Oh, amen. We're experiencing the reality of his life because Christ is in you. And that becomes a manifestation of actually seeing that you are dead to everything else but him. That's the only way life can work in others, as he said. Because it's just like another place he used. He said, I don't bring anything else but Christ and him crucified. That's the same thing. That's what God can do. In other words, if he brings something else other than that, it's not going to do anything. He can come talking about circumcision or anything else. It's not what you can do. It's what God has already done. I think this is very, very important, George, what you're bringing out there, that we definitely see that there is the working and the reality of his death being worked in us, along with the life that also is being. We're living his life. We're ministering life if the words that we're talking has life and has anointing of God. God's the only one who can give them life. You don't give them life when you want to. He gives them life. So it's most important that we move in union with him. It's just like Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And so when we come to this place of this union with God, I think we'll see that there is a true reality of this. Turn to John, Gospel of John, in the 12th chapter. I think there's some aspect of this here that we're talking about. There's a lot of truths in this verse I'm going to read, but I think you'll see the thrust of what we're talking about right here revealed in these scriptures. In the 12th chapter of John, beginning to read at the 44th verse, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light unto the world, but whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same will judge him in that day. For I have not spoken of myself. Now here's the secret. I have not spoken of myself. In other words, we cannot move separate from him. But the Father which sent me, he gave me commandments that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandments is life everlasting. We're talking now about the living word. Whatever I speak, therefore, even as the Father has said unto me, so I speak. Here is to me, is the secret of this union that he has brought us into. And to start to realize this, and you won't realize this, the union that God has given to us in Christ Jesus when he come to abide, as long as we're trusting, long as we're looking to our own self in any way. We must come to the complete end of anything that I can do. Now it's going to be God working. And you're going to see the results. It's going to be God working. It's going to be God speaking. It's hard for us to realize that we can come to this place that when we speak, it's the words that God has given us to speak. But do we believe that? As long as we're moving in self, we're going to be looking to our knowledge, our concepts, rather than the anointing of the Spirit, the words that have life in them. Just like his commandments, he said, I speak. I speak what he's given me to speak. And I believe that this can be a reality in each one of our lives, but it comes there by a continual working in our hearts of the living Christ in you. So, just kind of bring it to a climax here this morning, I cannot be controlled by this world. The limit of my revelation is not the horizons of this world. I can't be looking for this world, what this world can give me. Huh? So simple, isn't it? We all understand it. But that's the thing we hold on to. That is the thing that we hold on to. We will not give up the right to make a decision for myself. I wrote a song one time, "And You Leave the Choice with Him." And you know how that continues to speak to me to today. In other words, am I making the choices or is he making the choices? Have I left the choice with him? The choice is his.
Yes.
Not mine. You may say, what about my obedience? Obedience is attached immediately to him and what he's saying to you now. If we can get nothing over to us this morning except this, that you are living now. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live now. I'm living now. Not living for tomorrow. We don't like to talk about it, but you, tomorrow may never come for you, for me. I live for now. For the present reality of experiencing God now. I trust that as you read this over again, and you start to see that God is working all things according to His purpose. And He's doing it just like we're talking about. In other words, as He came and dwelt in a human nature, not a sinful nature, as it says, without sin, but He came and dwelt. He also comes and He has cleansed us, and what? He's given us a what? New nature. Not just a heart, a new nature. No amens.
Oh, yes.
Because I'm not trying to pull any wool over our eyes. If he hadn't done this, but if he has done this, then it's a whole new working. But see, your theories and your thinking must catch up with the revelation of his abiding presence. Because his nature doesn't come without him abiding in you.
So with his new nature coming, he gives us a new nature. Then that means the old nature, the old man, was crucified
with him.
With him.
Amen.
Now, if a Christian, any of us, sins, why do we do it? If we have a new nature and the old nature is gone,
we're drawn out by our own desires. We're not drawn out because we're not sinning because we have to sin. We're sinning because our desires draw us out and we want to sin.
We move out of that place of abiding.
We move out of that place of abiding.
Because if we set our desires on Him, that's the healthier place, right?
That's the only place. That's not a healthier place. That is the only place.
It is.
Yes. I mean, I know we don't like the absolutes, but these are absolutes. There is no other way. If we don't set our desires on Him, the other will creep in. And if we give a thought a place to grow, it will destroy.
So is that an active thing? I mean, do you find sometimes that we forget? We slack a little and then someone needs to remind us?
At first, yes.
Yeah.
But as we go on, this becomes part of us. It's not something that we forget.
In the beginning, it can be very mechanical.
In the first, it can be mechanical because what you're doing is allowing the habits that you have formed to be broken and new habits to be formed in your life, even in your thinking power. That's why Paul said, think on these things. In other words, you thought on these other things. Think on these things, things that are pure, lovely, true. Good report.
Yes. Because I find so many times I just get busy, whether it's with work or just living daily life, and forget, and just sort of going sort of like a place neutral and not being actively seeking after Him.
The only thing I can say at that point is that there needs to be more growth in this relationship with God, because that may be the initial working. There may be many areas of need in our lives, And if we look at that and think that we have not obtained the beginning, then we fall back into this thing of trusting in our own selves and what we do, condemnation. There's all kinds of things that happen to us when we're not at this place that we should be. And we can only be there as we take steps, as we grow. This takes time. There's no excuses for any areas along here, because all of it is in our response and our learning, working out what God has already worked in, as he says, as Paul says. We have to be, that's why he says, in love, entreat one another, and encourage one another as you see the day approaching. This is the area of strengthening one another by our exhortation. Exhortation is not something to say, do your best. Your best will never do it. Get that out of vocabulary. In other words, strengthen them in the Lord. Strengthen them in the revelation. Because you will grow, and that's why the prayer in Ephesians here, you will come to this place that you know where right now what you're doing may kind of overshadow the revelation. But there will come a time that what you do will not overshadow the revelation. The revelation will be so strong. Doesn't mean that you will not be doing things, but it will never overshadow. You'll never forget it. It's there. But that takes time. That takes growth. But that's the hope that lies before us. We don't have to. In other words, if we don't have this hope, then we're defeated.
You come to a place of strength after.
We come to a place of strength. It's him strengthening you from the inner man. You realizing the power that's working. You going ahead and experiencing it. And you come to, he brings you to this place. Man doesn't do it. We may encourage you back to that relationship, but he in you is the only one that can do what we're talking about here this morning. That's all of us. Everybody. And then we start to see nobody has attained. This is everybody's experience as far as the indwelling Christ is concerned. This is not looking at anybody and holding him up. It's Christ. If it wasn't for Christ working, if it wasn't for Christ revealing these things and working these things, none of us would be anywhere. In other words, I've got to come to a place that I am utterly dependent. That's what faith is. Utter dependence on him. Glory. Amen. Yes.
He was talking about the old nature and the new nature, and so we have either one or the other. But sometimes you've talked about human nature. Is that the human nature or the human body, or how does that work?
I think that's the human body. That's what Jesus Christ came in. He came in a human nature. He did not come with sin. He did not come into a body that was sinning. He came into a human body. That's what I term nature. Now, as a sinner, we can't help but sin. We are sin. When we're saved, he removes that. And we're a new creation. Old things, that means this, ever what we were has passed away. All things have become new. All things are of God. And in 2 Peter there, he tells us in the first chapter that we have been partakers of the divine nature. Now, that must permeate our whole being. You can be partakers of it, and it still may not be the controlling factor because you have not given it the controlling factor. We must let him be everything. God's not going to take this choice away from us. Does that answer the question about the natures?
Yeah, I suddenly thought of the expression human nature, and I was wondering how that all fit in, but maybe it's less confusing just to say human body rather than nature, if you're talking about the old nature and the new nature? Or is it...
Yeah, you can look at it that way. Anything that will give you understanding, I don't think that is against what we're saying.
Yeah.
When you're talking about the new nature that God has given you, he has given you a new nature. You don't have a sin nature. You don't sin because you have a sin nature. You sin because you have lust and desires that are not controlled by him. That's why you sin.
And the body is just used to express.
Body is only an instrument to express.
Old or new.
Old or new. And if we have not matured to the place that we are realizing the completeness of this or some maturity of this, then we will probably look at ourselves as if we still have sin in us, or we feel these things because we're going by our feelings rather than what God has said. Can any of you feel the new nature? Huh? Do you think just because you can't feel it that is any less real? Huh? So this is what I'm saying. We flop back into this area of feeling, and because we don't feel it, we don't think we have it.
That's true.
Amen. All of us. You're not by yourself. We're all here. And we can't go by our feelings. I will not give my feelings a place to even consider. In other words, what we're talking about is the absolutes of God, the truths of God. Now, if I, in this expression that we're talking about, if I take and yield to my desires, and I allow my desires to control my body, and I start to enter into sin, and when sin takes full control, it brings forth death. Now, it wouldn't bring forth death if I wasn't dead. I mean, if I were not alive. I'm alive unto God. So James says, when sin has come, or lust has come, and it's conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin has done its full work, or it fully controls you, it brings forth death. It's spiritual and literal too. Just the same way that God said, the day that you eat of this, you should surely die. He died spiritually, but he also entered into it, his body was dying. So it's twofold. It just doesn't come into manifestation like we think it should. We think, man, if you're going to die, you die right now. But man, when you're living death, what's the difference? You're dead spiritually. You do not know God. You're not in communion with God. Any other additions that you can add to this? Because it's realizing with the whole fiber of what God, because he has made me alive now. By the Spirit, he has quickened and made each one of you alive, and I must, every aspect of me must realize that the new and living Word has come to abide within me, to where I give him his preeminence in every aspect of my life. Is that saying it clear enough?